We are in the fourth week of our series called Reorient, and I'm going to need your help today because what I'm going to talk about today is going to require all of us. Everybody say all of us.
All of us.
No, I need you to say all of us.
All of us.
We are in the fourth week of a series where literally I'm hoping that the mission and the vision and the value of our church will come across clear. Our mission here is to help ordinary people become passionate followers of what? Of Jesus Christ. Can we say that? Our mission is to help ordinary people, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Don't say it like you're in the third grade and your teacher just like, you know, like say it like there's a treat on the other side of this. Like we exist to help ordinary people become passionate followers
of Jesus Christ.
Come on, somebody, let's go. And that's our hope. Our hope is as we go through this text, and we have a few more weeks here, but wherever we see a gap between the early church and the modern church, we want to do our best to close that gap. And while we look at the early church, we know they weren't a perfect church, but they really were a progressing church. And so that's kind of the heartbeat. You probably heard me say this a million times here at Greenhouse. I don't expect for us to be perfect. I don't expect worship to be perfect. I don't expect for the preaching always to be perfect. But I am asking that we progress and look more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so where we're at today, last week we talked about the breaking of bread. Today, I want to talk about the urgency around the message of the gospel. The urgency around the message of the gospel. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read this all together on the screen. And it says this, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers." Keep going. "And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Keep going. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's say that all together. "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, help. In your name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, high five your neighbor and say, let's do this. All right, so I'm going to start off with a little crazy question for us. Is that cool? Here's my question. If you had 5 minutes left with someone that you loved, what would you say? What would you say if there was someone that you loved or love and you had only 5 minutes to have a conversation with them? Now, I know this is a pretty chilling question, and in some ways it kind of levels the room, but I want us to get in a time machine just for a moment because there's a serious application of this. If you only had 5 minutes with your loved one, what would you say? Would you waste your time talking and laughing, or would you waste your time talking through memories of the past? Or would you have a moment where whatever is the most important in the next 5 minutes, you want to get that across? Mm-hmm. See, I'm not necessarily trying to just put out death on us. Like, that's not what I'm trying to do. And I'm hoping that for a lot of our time machines, it's like way, way, way out in the future. But I do want to kind of talk about this reality that is with all of us, because this isn't just a death question. It is an urgency question. Mm-hmm. Because for many of us, if we're honest, urgency doesn't come when life is all going well. Urgency doesn't come when everything is all that it should be. Urgency comes when eternity starts to get real. Mm-hmm. You know, when eternity starts to get real, you imagine like your spouse driving in the car on the expressway, and all of a sudden they are ignoring all of the signs and they're speeding. How many of us have had moments where we've literally had moments with our spouse? We're like, hey, wake up. Why? Because in that moment, eternity is getting real. There's a part of us where we won't actually act until there's something on the line that actually costs. There's a story about a guy named Charles Peace, and he was a man who was infamous for calling out the church's lack of of urgency in the English church in the 19th century. And Peace was a criminal. He was someone that was on the record for a lot of heinous crimes. And at some point, he is getting ready to kind of pay his due. He's getting ready to give up his life. And what is customary during this time is that oftentimes, if someone was on death row, you would have the priest that would come in, and one by one, they would spend time with that person. And so, of course, like, he's waiting for this moment. He doesn't really recognize what the gospel is or any of these things, but this guy, this priest, he walks in, and instead of having an urgency to go and talk one by one, he literally, in a lackadaisical fashion, walks by preaching about heaven and hell. Now, fortunately, as Peace is hearing this, he's more convinced than ever that God is real, that eternity matters. But he's so frustrated by the response of this priest. And so in mid-step, this guy, he calls out the priest and he says, "Hey, priest, could you come here for a second?" And he's like, "Hey, what's going on?" He's like, "Hey, what you're doing is so lackadaisical." And this is what he says. He says, "Sir, if I believed what you and the church say that you believe, even if England were covered in broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it on hands and knees if need be, because I think it is worthwhile to save just one soul from eternal hell." I want us to listen, like, just in the urgency of this, because this wasn't a preacher. This was a criminal. This was a man that literally was on the brink of eternity. And as he's getting ready to pay the cost of what he had did in this life, he's starting to get the urgency that maybe this message of the gospel isn't something that we can roll around in. Maybe the message of the gospel isn't something that we can just play with until we get older and have a family and start to settle down. Maybe the message of the gospel is more urgent than we've ever realized. See, I want us to kind of first deal with the tension that you and I feel. We are in a world that is just so comfortable. Our city is comfortable. We can go about our day and our decisions with our family, with our finances, oftentimes without a care in the world. And yet, there's an urgency that I think we've missed. Why don't we feel this? Why don't we feel this like Charles Peace feels this? And if I'm honest, I believe it's because we've lost something. When we look at the early church in Acts, we're not looking at spiritual superheroes, but we're looking at ordinary people that lived extraordinarily with boldness and courage, and was literally a people that was scattered in one place, but all of a sudden they're gathering together, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. When we look at the early church, we see that they lived with eternity in front of them, that they spoke the gospel that was urgent. They shared Jesus with their lives and others as if their lives depended on it. Why? Because there was an urgency there. See, when I look at us, if we can be honest just for a second, sometimes we are urgent about everything else but the gospel. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We're urgent about making sure we get to daycare on time so we don't get charged extra. We're urgent about getting home to make sure we can watch our favorite TV show. Mm-hmm. Anybody remember back in the day, there was a show called 106 in Park? Anybody remember that?
Oh, right? Back.
Like, I'm not talking about, like, Bow Wow days. I'm talking about, like, AJ and Free days, right? You know, like, does anybody remember that? I remember there was one episode where literally, like, they're all playing out in, like, Brooklyn or Harlem, wherever they are, and all of a sudden someone yells, like, 106 and Park is on there. Everyone's like, oh, I got to drop what I'm doing and get there, right? Like, there was an urgency. We are urgent about, you know, when we get the check and all of a sudden we're trying to plan out vacation. We got to make sure that the plane tickets are settled before, you know, things get hyped up. We're urgent about, you know, all these different things that we want to do. But when it comes to the thing that actually matters, we coast. See, there is a part of us that needs to understand that unless eternity becomes real, we're only telling the truth in part. See, the reason why that a lot of times we struggle with urgency is because we're not actually telling the full gospel. See, we're so convinced of God's love, and we're so convinced that he's good, and yet we're ignoring a whole other part of the story of God. See, in our churches, how often do we find ourselves where we're in a moment where we'll emphasize God's love but ignore his justice? We're like, man, God, we want to be justice-oriented people, but we miss that he's a judge. We talk about forgiveness, but stay quiet on repentance. We We're so focused on heaven, but get uncomfortable when we talk about the other place, hell. See, I love talking about how good God is. God is good, and all the time, amen, he is. But what we've done is we've softened the gospel into something that's manageable, something that's inspirational. But as long as we're doing that, I need you knowing that the story is unfinished. See, it's unfinished if we never understand and never talk about the other side of the story. And here's the gap. Here's what the early church believed. They believed that you will never live urgently until you believe deeply the whole message of the gospel. Let me say this again. You'll never live urgently until you live deeply the full message of the gospel. And the full message of the gospel is, yes, the goodness of God, but it's also the judgment of God. I don't know if you're just hearing this for the first time. Listen, I don't know what type of church you grew up in. Listen, I get it. God is good. He is faithful. He is just. We sing about it. But the full picture of the gospel, what caused like me as a pastor, as a boy that was in college, that was in his world and doing his own thing, to all of a sudden acknowledge God's goodness. It wasn't just that God was good, but it was also coming to the reality of the judgment and the justice of God. See, if eternity is real, if judgment is real, if Jesus really is the only way, then I need you knowing that the whole truth isn't just kindness. When we choose not to share, it's negligence. Like there's a part of us where half-truths isn't just, and let's just break this down, not even just in the church world, just for a second. How many of you guys know that half-truths is not just theologically damaging, it's emotionally damaging? Why? Because inside of us, the deepest aches of the human soul is to be fully known and fully loved, right? You guys with me? So when we're in this moment where we're not fully loved and fully known, it's because there's been a half-truth. There's been a reality that has been hidden from us. There's a part of us that longs to hear and feel the real truth of someone's love, of someone's critique, of someone who feels about us. Like, man, there's even some of us in here, if we're honest, some of us have lived life like this. Maybe you've been in a relationship where you knew something felt off. You ever had that moment where you're just like, man, I just know, like, And every time you go, and
it's,
exactly, amen. Maybe you're in a relationship and like something feels off and you go to your spouse or you go to the person that you're dating and you're like, yo, like, hey, are we good? And they're like, yeah, we good, but you kind of know. Like, everybody else in the whole wide world could be fooled except for you, right? Like, it's the head shake, it's like the eye twirl, it's like the way you say something, right? Like, there's nothing like knowing that something is not right, but you're not getting the whole story. Maybe for some of you, maybe you felt this with your work. Maybe a boss has been kind of like dangling out that like, hey, there's a promotion that is ready for you. Like, man, like you're the person for the job, and months go by and weeks go by, and all of a sudden you're still asking the question like, hey, what about the promotion? Not realizing that the whole truth is that really they're just waiting for someone to replace you because they don't really believe that you're the person for the job, right? But instead of actually having the conversation with you, they will dangle you and give you little half-truths that ends up like damaging who you are. It damages your psyche. It damages your effectiveness. All of a sudden, you're doubting yourself when you didn't doubt yourself. Like, there's the damage of half-truths, but it's not even just there. How many of you guys have had damages of half-truths even in your upbringing? Maybe there was the damage of your parents hiding things from you. Like, for me, my parents, they never fought in front of me. I didn't see any damage of the relationship until one day when I'm heading into ninth grade, my parents sit me down and says, hey, Mike, mommy and daddy are getting a divorce. I'm like, oh my gosh, like where in the world did this come from? Or maybe it wasn't necessarily in the parent relationship. Maybe it was something that was in view of who God was. Maybe you grew up thinking that God was angry at you, that God was mad at you. That, man, you better get right. Like, I'm telling you, I think I told you guys this last week. Every time there was an altar call at my church, I mean, I sat in the seat because I felt like God was out to get me. And that created a void where I wanted to stay away from him. There are so many times where we are hearing half-truths And over time, they may feel safe in the short term, but over time, they build mistrust. And I even want to, like, I want you to hear my heart on this, because maybe you're here, and we're about to walk through the gospel, the good news. And I'm asking that we would do so with authority, with boldness, but also humility, because I also understand that there's some of you that are here today that you feel this ache, that maybe in your relationship with God, there's been a place and a period where you felt like you were alone. Maybe you had a place in a position where you felt like everyone else was defining God except for you. Maybe you felt like you were in a place where, like, there was a system of religion that told you who God was, but you didn't really know who God was. And what I even want to even introduce to you is that you have a God that loves to come near. God comes near the brokenhearted. God comes near those that are wondering. I want to say this: God is not afraid of your questions. God is not afraid of your wondering. He's not afraid of your history. He's not afraid of your shortcomings. He's not afraid of your mistakes. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your fears. What a strategy of the enemy to convince you that you can't come near to God. And I need to even just give you an amount of faith. If you draw near to God, the Bible says that he will draw near to you. Amen. So this is what I want to do. I want to start there. I want us to start by reorienting our lives around what the early church was convinced of. Three things today. Number one is this. They were convinced that the truth is better than you think. The truth is better than you think. This is how I want us to start. I want us to start with the truth of God's goodness, because I don't want us to start with fear. I don't want us to start with pressure. I want us to start with the goodness of God. The gospel is not bad news with a side of good. It is good news in light of bad news. What's the good news? The good news, number one, is that the gospel isn't something that you can earn. It's something that you have to receive like a gift. In Acts 2:38, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, and just weeks after denying Jesus, talk about a guy that literally has denied Jesus. Jesus is on the beach kind of cooking fish, and Peter draws near, and he has this conversation with Jesus. This same Peter, all of a sudden, in verse 38 of chapter 2 says this. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I want us to let this sit just for a moment, because here's the beauty of the gospel. When you come to Jesus, you're not just given second chances. You're not just given temporary relief. But when you come to Jesus, there is full, permanent forgiveness. Let me say that, because I don't want you to be like me that got baptized like 20 times in church, all right? Like, don't, right? Every time you messed up, don't act like I'm the only one. Like, some of y'all in here, you at 21, 22, right? Like, we know that. But, like, when you come to Jesus, it is not just like, hey, second chances and temporary. It is the full, permanent forgiveness. But it's not even just that. Peter is letting us know that not only are you forgiven from your past, but he also gives us his Spirit. That's really striking, because God has chosen to dwell inside of us. Not just to be around us, but be inside of us, right? Like, that is such a gift. God is saying, like Peter in this moment, he's saying, like, hey, you're not just forgiven, but God is actually going to make his home within your heart. When you follow Jesus, the moment you get on your knees or whatever that is, or you say a prayer and you choose to follow Jesus, in that moment, the Bible says you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this is not just something that you earn. This is not something that you can qualify for. You don't get like extra badges for attending services and memorizing verses. This is something that has to be received. Everybody say received. See, grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor and kindness of God. This is not for a paycheck. This is not for a reward. This is a gift. This is a gift. See, a lot of times we struggle because when we start following Jesus, it's God, we want to invite you in, but then it's like, hey God, but I got to take the steering wheel and I keep this thing going. See, cheap grace starts with us. Amazing grace starts with God. And this is what I want us to understand, is that it is the unmerited, it is the undeserved, it is the unearned favor and kindness of God. What does this look like? A couple of years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I was kayaking. Has anybody gone kayaking before? Anybody kayak? All right. So I'm normally like, listen. You see my skin color, all right? I can swim, all right? But I can't swim that great, all right? So I'm all about defying odds, but also just like, you know, I ain't that great. Don't put me, you know, in an ocean or anything like that. So I'm kayaking. I'm normally kayaking at, you know, youth camps and stuff like that, which are on lakes and maybe a river. But on this day, one of my youth students, their family's like, hey, let's go kayaking, you know, out on the Gulf at Cedar Key. And so I'm thinking like, okay, Atlanta has a lot of, like, you know, a lot of waves. The Gulf is kind of calm, you know, so I should be good, right? And so we end up going out there, and we get this kayak, and I'm like, yo, what is this? Like, it is not like the little light kayak. Like, this is a full-fledged, like, camping, like, boating, fishing kayak. This thing is heavy. And so we end up going out, and we end up going to one island and into another island and into another island, and it's great because we're having, like, little pit stops, and it's great. I caught my first fish, you know. There was a moment, I mean, I haven't gone fishing since, like, my grandfather when I was a kid. And I remember I came out with my little pole or whatever, and he looks at me, he's like, hey, what kind of pole is this? I was like, I don't know, it's just the pole I got. He's like, dude, you're fishing with a kid pole. Like, you know, like the one with the little trigger. I was like, you know, like, you're a little older, Mike. I was like, yeah, I am. And so it was great. So we're out there, we're going from island to island, we're fishing, we're doing our thing. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the day, he says, let's go back. I'm like, well, let's go back where? He's like, let's go back to where we started. Now, here's the challenge, is that by the time we're making our way back in, the current has shifted. And so now we're going against the current. And when I tell you, I wish I had like a flare or something. Like, because the more I pedaled or paddled or however you want to say, like I just wasn't going anywhere. But all of my friends, like the other two, they were going, they were moving, they were doing their thing. And so I felt like I was in this desperate situation because whenever I stopped paddling, the boat would just go backwards. And so if you can imagine, I'm tired, it's hot, I don't got no Gatorade, no drink, anything. Like, I mean, like, I'm ready to go, you know? I'm over here like, man, should I just call over to, like, the nearby boat? It's like, help! You know, like get me out of here, right? But every time I stopped, I kept going back. So literally, I determined within myself, I said, hey, Mike, if you're going to make it, if you're going to see your wife and kids, like, you better paddle. And so I end up paddling. I make it to shore, and I'm exhausted. I'm frustrated. I'm like, man, I'm never doing this again. And my youth student's daddy's like, hey, Mike, so you know how we were going way faster than you? I was like, yeah. I was like, well, in every kayak, we have like a little trolley motor at the front. And so, yeah, whenever there's like a big resistance, we just turn that on and we can just keep going. I was like, really? So you want to say that like, you know, a half a mile, you know, before, right? But in my effort, there was a part of me, the righteousness of me, and I'm just being honest with you, I felt like I was representing our whole race out there, right? I was like, hey, I gotta get this, right? You ever had a moment like this? Like, man, like, it's all on me right now, right? So I'm not saying anything because of my righteousness and my ability to think that I can finish the race. I chose to stay quiet when really there was a free gift called a trolley motor that if I would have actually used my voice to tap into the one that knew the resource that was on my boat, it might have gone well for me. See, here's the way that we look at the gospel. Sometimes we feel like God has graced us with the oars that we're using to kayak, but we're on a raging river of sin. And as long as we keep pedaling through our life and coming to church and doing all the good things and memorizing verses and giving to the poor, but how many of you guys know over time that gets exhausting? Yeah. See, here's the challenge with our righteousness is that, man, one day we feel like we're gonna get to heaven and all of a sudden God's gonna be like, yo, Mike, how you doing? Like, man, listen, it was hard, but man, I paddled real hard. Man, your boy was paddling. Like, I was paddling in church. I was paddling in microchurch. I was paddling with my family. Like, no, like, all of that's going to be silly. Yeah. The moment Jesus lifts up his hands, you see the nail prints in his hands, it becomes crystal clear that it was all him and none of you. See, the righteousness of us, the self-righteousness of us, it wants to be convinced that it's all on us. But here's the second thing. The good news lets us know that the gospel, it not only wipes out your past, but it refreshes your present and your future. In Acts 3, this is right after Peter goes and John goes to go to the temple courts. They see the lame guy that's underneath them. They raise him up. He gets healed. They bring him in. He begins to preach. And this is what Peter preaches. Literally, they're like, hey, this guy has been healed. We noticed that this was a lame guy. We noticed that there was a lack of healing, all these different things. And all of a sudden, God has done this work. Let me listen to what Peter has to say. And this is what he says. He says, repent then, which means turn away. Turn to God so that your sins may be what? Say that with me. So that your sins may be, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. In this version, in times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Here's the second thing. Jesus doesn't just cover your sins to be revealed under the day. He says that it's been wiped out. In the Greek, this word would have literally meant blotted out. It'd be like, you know, taking a big eraser and like erasing the marks on the notebook to where if someone looked at it, it was like, hey, that's a brand new book. It's never had a mark on it. That's how God looks at you. That's how he thinks about you. You're not just someone that God is just trying to dangle your past. You know, you ever had a moment where it's like, hey, man, you better serve me. And if you don't, you know, I got this here. I'm going to expose you. That's not how God works. God is so good that not only does he forgive you, but he blots out your sins. I love how Isaiah just even talks about this idea that, man, it's for his pleasure that he blots out your sins and remembers them no more. The fact that God is so good that he separates your sins as far as the east is from the west. But that's not the only thing he promises. He also says that I'm going to bring refreshing. This is a God that doesn't just forgive, he restores. But number three, the message of the gospel makes it clear that this is available to all who draw near. Acts 10, Peter is entering the house of Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier, who is a Gentile, someone that the Jews would have never seen as worthy. And in this moment, literally between Peter and Cornelius, God is preparing both of their hearts. And this is what he says, is I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is radical because up until this point, Jews, they were convinced that like salvation was for the Jews alone and not anyone else. But Peter is letting know that, hey, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, let that sink in. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who lifts up their voice and says, God, I need you, Jesus responds. See, the cross is for the outcast, it's for the insider, it's for the religious, it's for the rebellious, it's for the skeptic, it is for everyone. I love in scripture, you see this moment where the disciples are getting ready to head into town and Jesus decides to pivot and he goes into Samaria to go and sit with the Samaritan woman. You guys remember this moment? And literally this woman is drawing for a well and does not realize that Jesus is also a well. And in this moment, this woman has a choice. Do I draw from the well that is going to keep me thirsty over and over again? Or will I draw from the well, which is Jesus, that once I take of him, I'll no longer be thirsty again? See, this is the beautiful part. Everyone who calls on his name. I remember this story of someone that had responded to the altar. This guy that was down on his luck. This guy that had all the disadvantages in life. And he looks at us and he says this. He says, man, Mike, I've had a lot of doors slammed in my face. But this is the first time someone opened the door and said, come on in. See, this is the heart of God. This is why we worship. This is why we gather. This is why we preach. A gospel that forgives without conditions. A gospel that fills us with power that we did not earn. A gospel that erases sin and refreshes the soul. A gospel that swings the doors of heaven wide open to everyone. But here's the deal. Everybody say deal. That's only one half of the story. See, the urgency that we need to have in our hearts is not just that God is good, But the beauty of the gospel is not just that he's good, but what are we saved from? See, point number one is that there really is a part of the gospel that allows us to be able to see that the beauty of the gospel is more than we think, is more than we could think, is more than we ever could understand. But number two, and if you could put that up on the screen, number two is that the stakes are higher than you realize. The stakes are higher than you realize. Romans 11:22 says, "Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God." The early church didn't just share the gospel because it was beautiful. They shared the gospel because it was necessary. And I want us to look at, just for a brief second, because I know we got to get out of here. Look at how they shared. This wasn't preached as optional. It was preached as life and death. Acts 2:37 through 41, Peter says, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." He's letting us know that as he's sharing, he's letting us know that there is danger. There is real danger out there. If we look at our world right now, it is dangerous, right? Sometimes, I'm talking with people, I'm like, yo, like, what in the world is happening in our world right now? What is happening in our government right now? What is happening with the way that we love one another? Like, what is happening to this idea of the gospel being available for all, that Jesus even built the fashion of, like, we go after the widow, we go after the poor, we go after the one that can't pay us back. Like, what is happening in our world? What version of the gospel are we getting? We recognize that there is a course, there is a pattern, there is a deceiver that wants to lead us astray. Danger. That's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, hey, there is danger. But then in Acts 4:12, he makes it clear that there is salvation in no one else. This is the part that we don't agree with. I think it's easy for us to recognize that our world is toxic, it is dangerous, it is challenging at times. But the part that we wrestle with is, you're telling me that Jesus is the only way? Peter is standing in front of a bunch of religious authorities who had the power in this moment to either jail him or kill him. And in verse 12, he says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which by we could be saved." Peter, what he's saying is that there's no one else that can save us. There's no religion other than Christianity that can save us. There's no morality that can be good enough. There's no spirituality that can be deep enough. There is nothing that can save us other than Jesus. It is Jesus plus nothing that equals out our salvation. And here's the temptation for us, is that we want to try so hard to try and measure up, don't we? We interact with people all the time. It's like, man, you want to come to Easter with me? You're like, yo, you got like an invite card? You want to come to Easter with me? Like, man, I'm spiritual. Man, I go to church. When's the last time you went to church? You know, maybe Easter, you know? You mean like the one that's upcoming? Yes, yeah, so that means it's been a whole year, right? Like, we're so spiritual, we're like, hey, man, I'm a good person. Man, I ain't no murderer. I ain't out here doing all types of crazy things, right? Like, I'm a good person, I'm a good husband. And yet we miss the important part that Peter is ascribing, the fact that, like, it's not your morality, it's not your goodness. It is only Jesus. But then the third thing that happens in Acts 17 is that he gives a warning. He's letting us know he's not just danger, it's not just an exclusiveness, but also it's a warning that there's coming the day that, yes, God has overlooked your sin, he's overlooked your pattern, but there's coming the day where he's going to require that all of us either repent or face the judge. There's coming a day that all of us are going to have to come and give an account to the judge. Paul is giving this warning not just to believers, but he's talking in Athens to intellectuals and skeptics, and he's letting them know, like, there's coming a day that, man, maybe there's been a part of your life where you've passed out on, you know, thinking about God, or maybe you're just living your own life, but there's coming a day that one day you're going to have to give an account for what you've done in this life. Later on, we see in Acts 24 that Paul shares the gospel, and he's sharing it in fear of his life, and this is what he does. He talks about his righteousness. He talks about God's righteousness, which is God's standard. He talks about this ideal of self-control and our struggle to meet it. He talks about judgment that you and I, we both ignore. He is literally laying it down, not because he has the comforts of life. He is fearing for his life, but because he recognized that the full picture of the gospel is God's goodness and God's judgment coming into play. I want us to even just imagine for a second, imagine you're sitting down and you got 5 minutes with a friend, the most important 5 minutes. What part of the gospel are you sharing? If you got 5 minutes with a friend, what part of the gospel that you're relaying to him? Because a lot of times we say God is good, and they would say, yeah, God is good all the time. But they're never going to understand, what are you saved from? Like, why couldn't I do this on my own? Why couldn't I measure enough? Why could I be good enough? These are all the questions that we have. Like, man, there's a part of us that, like, man, we're so tempted just to say, hey, come to church with me. It's a great community. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. Your kids are going to have a great place. All those things are true. And yet, maybe for some of us, if the pieces align, maybe we're supposed to share that at one place we were a wretched sinner in need of God's grace. That we were unable to respond to God's kindness towards salvation and what Jesus has done on the cross. And so in his kindness, he looks towards us. I am able to respond out of God's kindness towards us. I was bad. I was messed up. I was sinful. I was, you know, we can give the list goes on and on. But sometimes they need to hear the both sides of the story. Because imagine growing up and you go to a doctor and all of a sudden you have them look over your whole body or whatever, and they're looking and doing all the scans. And imagine if during one of the scans, the doctor kind of finds something, right? Like he finds a tumor. And this is what we do. If we were the doctor, we would say, yeah, man, how's everything looking? Ah, it's looking good. Just take some pain medicine. Like, you should be good, right? Not realizing that inside, there is something inside of you that's killing you. How many of you guys in this moment, if you knew there was something inside of you that was killing you, how many of you would want the doctor to kind of lay it on straight? Yeah. How many of you guys are not just looking for the goodness of the doctor, but you kind of want the judgment of the doctor? You want the doctor to kind of say, hey, you're going to need to change some things. Yeah. Hey, this next year, it's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. Yeah. Like, how many of you guys need to hear, like, hey, there is going to require a response from you? See what the early church knew is that sin was like a cancer. Your sin is like a cancer growing inside of your body. Your cancer is killing you. Your sin is killing you. It's damaging you. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. See, I want to relay to you that is it possible that we don't have a truth problem? We have a judgment allergy because we are so used to telling the good side of the gospel without telling them what they've been saved from. And my call for us is to combine both, to tell the whole story and to stand back and watch what happens. I think a lot of times we're just trying to cover up from God. We're like, man, I don't want God to be displayed like this. Listen, God is a grown he's grown. Everybody say he's grown. He's grown. He can cover up for himself. Somebody needs to know. So what does this all mean? If the goodness of God draws us in and the judgment of God wakes us up, then point number three is the cross that brings us all together. It's the cross that brings us all together. The cross is where urgency comes to life. See, the cross is where God says that sin matters this much. The cross is letting us know that sin is a big deal. But the cross is also letting us know that you matter more. If I could have the worship team come up, because I want us to understand that, like, when it comes to the cross, it's not just God's judgment. It's not even just his goodness, but it's the judgment and the goodness that's interacting on the cross. See, you are so loved that God was willing to go to the cross, but you are also so bad that he had to die. He had to give up his life. There had to be someone that was willing to pay this penalty. there's a moment for us where I even just struggle with this, because how do we get ourselves into this moment where we really can like share the gospel fully? And this is what I want us to understand. Four things I want us to do today, all right? Everybody say four.
Four.
The thing I want you to do with this sermon is, number one is I want you to realize your identity. Your identity is important. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, that they're a new creation. When you choose to follow Jesus, I need you knowing this is who you are. This is what God has required of you. This is you being a new creation. But in verse 20, it doesn't just say that you're a new creation. It also says that you're ambassadors. So listen, when you go out this door and we're getting ready for Easter, everybody say Easter.
Easter.
When we're getting ready for Easter, I need you knowing that a part of your call today, the two cars that you have here, a part of your calling is understanding that you are a new creation, that God has done something, and you're a walking testimony, but then you're also his ambassador, which means wherever you go, you are like the hands and feet of Christ. Every conversation that you have, it is God's kindness towards that person. Can you imagine that? Who are you going to show God's kindness to this week? Like maybe there's a coworker that is waiting on God's kindness, and maybe it's gonna, the vehicle that's going to bring that is going to be you. So number one is understanding our identity. Number two is to intercede. To begin to pray. Here's how I'm doing it. There is this word called the oikos, and what this was is like the household that you would belong to. And so I have like five people in my car, one of which is a barber that I go to. There's a barber that's across. I'm praying for him. I'm interceding for him. One of them is a teacher friend. One of them is a neighbor. Like these, one of the people are the pickleball community that I have. I don't even have specific people. I just said the pickleball community that I visit to. But how many of you guys know, before we go talk to them, how many know that we need to actually talk to God about them? Like, we need to talk to God about them. And this is the part for us where it's just like, hey, guys, a part of our reality here, and worship team, you begin to come in, but part of this reality is understanding, like, hey, I have to actually dig this in prayer, so to intercede. Mm-hmm. God is the best strategist. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Like, he is the best networker. He knows exactly what he's doing. But then the third thing is to invest. Everybody say invest.
Invest.
Here's one of the things that I learned from my time with Young Life, that consistency in someone's life is going to lead to trust. And once trust is built, leads to an opportunity to share the gospel. We did an evangelism training the other week, and it was literally just like this mosaic. Like, hey, you don't have to force things. Like, one of the things I hated was going to, like, when I worked in a shoe store, of course, you had people that would come in. It was kind of like a car salesman room. Like, you know, it's like you walk in and people just run to the person like, hey, I got the perfect shoe for you. And it's like, you don't even know me. You don't even know what I'm coming from. And so I would kind of take the other approach. I would come in and I'd say, hey, what's your name? And, you know, where do you work? What do you do? Oh, you're a nurse. Oh, that's awesome. What type of shoe are you looking for? Like, man, I'm on my feet all day. Okay, so you want something that's comfortable. You want something that's built right for you, right? And so what I'm doing is I'm being consistent. I'm investing in, right? Like, some of my strategy for you would be, like, don't just wake up tomorrow and say, you know what, I'm going to go share the gospel with five people. I love that. That's a part of your identity. But I want you to pray. Pray for them. Think about them. When you're on the drive to work, think about them. Go to God about them. When you're at work, and maybe instead of opening up your mouth, maybe serve them. Maybe come to the bat for them. But then when you choose to open up your mouth, do it from a place that has built consistent relationship with them. Because consistency leads to trust, and once trust is built, leads to an opportunity to share the gospel. Man, what's the whole Young Life thing? Is like, people don't want to know how much you know before they know how much you care, or something like that.
They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Yeah, that. That. I was close. But that's so true. So invest in them. Like, man, maybe this might be if you're playing pickleball, like, and you're reaching out to pickleball friends, you know what I'm doing? Like, I'm trying to be consistent. I'm going to the same places. If you're reaching out to your grocery store, like, listen, don't go to Trader Joe's on one day and Publix. Like, go to the same Publix, right? To the same cashier. Build relationships with them. Like... Like, this is worth it. It's the consistency that leads to trust, that leads to an opportunity to share the gospel. But then the last thing is invite. Like, I would love for us to have crazy, like, just invitations over the next few weeks. Even this Monday, like, I invite any of you who want to do this, but for the next 3 days, I'm just going to fast from morning to dinner. From morning to dinner, I'm just going to fast. I'm going to pray over these five names, and I'm going to pray and bless whoever is in your corner. Maybe you're like, hey, Mike, I would love for you to pray over these names that I'm thinking about. My neighbor, I'd love you to pray for, like, my coworker, my boss. Like, it is worth it. I want to bathe those things in prayer because God wants to, like, call them by name just as much as you call them by name. And so identity, intercede, invest, invite. But Mike, man, I'm so nervous to invite. How do I do it? When do I do it? Listen, just be you. Allow God to move through you. But here's how I know that you're ready. I know that you're ready when the gospel becomes good news to you. As soon as the gospel becomes good news to you, I want you to share it. Because when something is good news, it's not something we have to force out. It's something that comes automatic, right? You go to a good restaurant. This past week, a couple of friends and I, we went to Olive Tree, this Mediterranean restaurant. And, yo, like, I probably told, like, 20 people about it. Why? Because when you've had a great experience, it's not something you have to hold inside. It naturally comes out. You can't help but share, right? The same thing is that when we understand what God has done for us, and this is why it's not just the goodness of God, it's also the judgment of God. It's those two things working together. When you realize how much you've been forgiven from, when you realize that, like, there was a mountain of debt that was with your name on it, when you realize that, like, there was once a punishment, a separation from God, but God has done what you could not do, and he brings you back together. The beautiful part of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, is that God has brought you together with God. Not through your righteousness, but through the free gift of God, which is eternal life, through Christ Jesus. When that becomes good news to you, you can't help but share it. You can't help but pray through it. You can't help but invite. Like, this is a huge inviting church. And I would love for, like, these next few weeks for us to really give ourselves for this, that would almost turn into our lifetime of giving ourselves towards this. Let me end it like this. I was thinking about this because in reality, what the early church knew is that the clock was ticking. The clock was ticking. And something that creates urgency in my heart was from a conversation a few years ago when I was the college pastor in Gainesville. There was someone that was a part of our church that out of nowhere, healthy guy, healthy body, works out every day, eats the right things. All of a sudden, he's fighting for his life at Shands. What he didn't know was that he had bacterial meningitis. And now he was on his deathbed fighting for his life. And so I get the call. I saw him a couple of times. I was in one picture with him, but I really didn't know him. I mean, it was a larger church. And I was like, man, I'm coming to the hospital. I end up calling his mom, and his mom is breaking down, and we're talking, we're praying. And literally, like, in a matter of, like, minutes, there's, like, thousands of people that are praying over this young man's body. And I remember sitting to the side and having this conversation with the mom, and I was like, hey, how are you feeling? And this is what she says. She says, man, Mike, I feel partly responsible. I said, why? She's like, because I called him earlier in the week, and he was coughing. He was kind of a little weak or whatever. And I asked him, I said, hey, are you okay? And, of course, like, the college answer is like, yeah, Mom, I'm good. And she said, I knew right then that he was not okay. But the urgency wasn't necessarily there. And she lives with this sense of, like, man, if I would have caught this early. Because when she calls again and she sees that he's not getting better, she gets in her car and she drives up from South Florida to go and be with her son. And literally when she opens up the door to his bedroom, he is unconscious. And with tears down her eyes, she says, Mike, if I would have responded to the first call, if I would have responded to the first urgency, if I would have just took the urgency that was inside of me, I knew it from my son's voice. I knew hearing his voice that he wasn't okay. If I would have responded in that moment, maybe he would be here. And that has just stuck with me because there are so many of us in this moment where we're living as if this life is forever. And yet the early church lived as if Jesus would come back at any moment, which means every single day, every single moment with their hands and their lives and their breath and the way they live life and share relationships, every moment was a moment to reveal Jesus and to bring more and more people into the kingdom. This wasn't something that was manufactured. It wasn't something that was just for numbers. It was the fact that, like, man, on this earth it sucks, but there is the goodness of God that is waiting for them. Let me live a life that says, however I am and wherever I am and whatever I do, let me live a life for the glory of God and for the advancement of this people. Listen, there are supposed to be schools that are turned upside down in this city because of the faithfulness of those that are in this room. There are some of you that are supposed to change your families with God's help because of the faithfulness of those that's in this room. There are neighbors that have not yet heard the gospel, but man, in the coming weeks, they might respond to the call of Jesus because of the faithfulness of someone that said, hey, I am not going to wait. I've heard the call. I've heard the distress signal. I've heard their voice. I have to respond. Church, I want us to be the church that gives themselves for people that could never pay us back. That's what I want. I want us to give ourselves for the least and the lost. I want us to spend our time when we're at the grocery store. We're not just at the grocery store. We're on a mission. We're playing pickleball. We're not just playing a sport to burn 100 calories because, you know, that's about as all you can do with pickleball, right? Like, but we're giving ourselves to the least and the lost when we're navigating with our coworkers. We're thinking about and we're praying about moments and opportunities to be able to share the good news, to make an invitation, to make an invite, to say, hey, come to the place where God can change your life. Come to the place where God can make you whole. Come to the place where your past is no longer something to be considered, that God has wiped away your past, that he's given you a home, he's given you a future. He invites you in. Come to the place because you're not worthy enough. You're not good enough. You're not righteous enough. On your own, you could not do this. But God's so loving you. God's so in love with you while you were still in your sin. God would go to a cross and respond.